We'll take a few quotes, read a few quotes, because that's been our style through this whole thing. So first up, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God, is what I was going to say. To be a peacemaker, you must know the peace giver. That's Billy Graham. I would concur. Blessed are the peacemakers. And one sure way of peacemaking is to let the fire of contention alone, neither fan it nor stir it nor add fuel to it, but let it go out by itself. Begin your ministry with one blind eye and one deaf ear. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, this is kind of, I don't know, I like it, but the quoter is rather questionable. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. That's Jimi Hendrix. You say, what does Purple Haze Boy know about it? Listen, I think that's the whole thing. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, that's the whole thing. I think he's got it. I think he knocked it out of the park, so I'll give him his props. We'll quote him. Now, this one here is rather cynical, okay, because it's by a hater. But I'm going to quote it anyway because I think it's worth, he's got some, maybe something to say that's worth considering. For some reason, the most vocal Christians among us never mention the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. But often with tears in their eyes, they demand that the Ten Commandments be posted in public buildings. And of course, that's Moses, not Jesus. I haven't heard one of them demand that the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, be posted anywhere. Blessed are the merciful in a courtroom. Blessed are the peacemakers in the Pentagon. Give me a break. Kurt Vonnegut. Totally sarcastic. I'd take him up on that. I'd like the whole Sermon on the Mount posted in classrooms, in courtrooms, in the Pentagon. I would have no problem with that. Blessed are the merciful in a courtroom. Yeah, I think, I'm sure I could, and I think most 10, 11, 12-year-old Christians could figure out how to be both merciful and just. I don't think they're exclusionary. In the Pentagon, of course, before we, you know, strap on our swords and sally off to, you know, strike down some, you know, there's such thing as just wars. We don't want to send our blood and treasure to for cheap gasoline. There are things worth fighting for. I would consider one of those as freedom of speech. Again, our blood and treasure have shed their blood on foreign battlefields to make sure we get to assemble and do this and speak freely and carry arms and vote and all kinds of stuff like that. And I think they've sacrificed well. So, yeah, I guess I would agree. I think he's being a little sarcastic, but I think, like, yeah, I don't think any of us are saying, oh, no, we want Moses, we don't want Jesus. We definitely want the Ten Commandments, but we can't have the Sermon on the Mount. I agree. I'd readily do that. So anyway, I thought it was just something we should look at. Now, this is me. According to the world's version, peace is that one glorious moment when everyone stops to reload. This, is, of course, has nothing to do with this beatitude. Biblical peacemaking is this. One, obtaining peace with God by salvation. Two, telling others about how they can obtain peace with God by sharing the gospel. And three, promoting peace in the church. You know, we've had several verses now on, you know, not being argumentative and you know, quibbling about words that it shipwrecks the faith of some. Promoting peace outside the church, promoting peace in the church, promoting peace outside the church. That's a little bit more tricky. It should be peace inside the church. The problem is, what do you do with heresy? Because the people outside the church don't understand when we're dealing with heresy, that's a big serious thing. And when we're talking and having honest discussion about, you think something different than the way I think it. And inside of Christendom, inside of the Bible, there's room for people of good conscience who love Jesus to have slightly differing views. You know, we're not going to discuss or vote on the deity of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to war, okay? Whether somebody speaks in tongues or not. You don't speak in tongues. You got to get out of the church. Or you don't believe in tongues. You believe you're a cessationist. You have to go away. You can't be a member here. Well, none of that, of course. That's just silly now. So we are promoting peace in the church. We're promoting peace outside the church. But as you'll see, that's where we can run into a hiccup. Now, the third and the sixth Beatitudes line up. I said the first and the fifth did, the second and the sixth did, and the third and the seventh do. I said the third and the sixth line up. That's wrong. Third and seventh. Look at that. Right on the fly, made the change. Three and seven line up. How so? What's the third Beatitude? The seventh is peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What's the third one? Because the first one is blessed are the poor in spirit. What? Nope, the second is those who mourn, and the third is the meek. Because only meek people can promote peace. Can I point that out? Can I prove that? Yes, I can. I'm glad you asked, as a matter of fact. James chapter 4, verse 1. We'll look at the first 10 verses there. You might want to turn if you haven't already. I'll give you a second or two to turn. If you want to, you can just write them down, look them up later, whatever. You know, I'll read them. It's ESV. I'll read them. I won't make up the verses. I'm not that clever. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Isn't this what we're talking about? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we're talking about humble, and it says that he gives more grace to the humble, and it ends off with saying, humble yourself. In other words, we're calling for meekness here. What happens when you don't have meekness? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? You see, the whole thing, it covers the whole idea. That's how it started off, and that's where this, and I said one other thing is promoting peace in the church. So we're having fights among us. Why? We're adulterous. We want to be friends with the world. We don't care if we're at odds with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Isn't this the what I've been saying right along about Facebook? We don't want to be called haters. We want people to like our posts and whatever. So, when I say we, I don't mean you and you and you and you. I mean we generally, in the church even, we generally care too much about people's opinions. And we don't care all that much about God's word or God's opinion. So we want to be friends with the world. And that means we're going to war with God because God and the world are going in opposite directions only always. What's worldly and what's godly are two different categories. Those are two different buckets. And so we have to be, to not fight, to not quarrel, to not go to war, we have to maintain a spirit of meekness. That's why I said three, the third and the seventh beatitude lineup. 1 and 5, 2 and 6. The first four line up with the last four. And then, of course, there's a step process, as we've talked about right throughout. Okay. And that's the way I see it. I don't know. I mean, others might not see it that way. Okay, let's look at a few verses together. Let's go start as we usually do in the Old Testament. Let's go to Proverbs. I thought it'd be easy if you just go to the old, I mean, the get them in order, you know, so you're not going back and forth, back and forth. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. What does it mean to plan peace? Well, I've got my ideas, but I think that might be one of those things that you can just pray through and figure out, all right, Lord, what are you saying here? Maybe read some commentary. Proverbs chapter 15, famous verse. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I don't know how to say this. I do know how to say this. Tone is everything. Tone is everything. That's why I say, like, I'd rather talk to you on the phone than text you or email you. I think Satan loves to interpret our emails and make them sound harsher, and our texts make them sound harsher than we. If you could see, and you know, when we're talking face to face, you can see me. You can see I'm not upset. I'm not, you know, and I'm just talking. I'm calm. I'm smiling. You know, and you can see, and probably so much of how we say things are in our demeanor. And you lose some of that over the phone, but at least I can hear your voice. At least I get a sense of, you know what I mean? But I remember, I tell you the story. I used to, get texts from my boss, see me in my office. Oh, my goodness, clean out my desk. This guy, I thought, well, I had a good run, you know. And I'd come in here and he'd ask me about some bill or something. Or did you check with, I heard Wally got hurt. Did you check with him? Oh, no, I haven't heard anything about it. So I go check with Wally. You know, but I'm on the way going there with this, you know, see me in my office, you know, because there's no tone. There's no see me in my office, smiley face, you know what I mean? So emojis would help anyway, right? A soft answer turns away wrath. It really does. Why were you? I'm sorry. I didn't realize. I didn't know that was. Listen, it never happened again. Sorry. No, you can't. You could clot up and rain on somebody like that, but after a while, you're just being a jerk, aren't you? You know what I mean? When somebody already, they own it, they apologize, they tell you it won't happen again. Well, you didn't tell me, so it's you. And then it's just, you can just see escalation, you know. I can't tell you how many times this has been in every relationship. That's a soft answer turns away wrath. Isaiah chapter 52. And in the church, I see people, I don't want to say something too personal, but I've been in like a meeting or something like that, and people keep walking their words back because, oh, well, I didn't mean, well, I know, but why didn't you say it in such a way that there'd be no doubt? Because I understand why they took exception. Anyway, let's keep moving. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. What's the difference between bringing good news and publishing peace? Nothing. It's two different ways of saying the same thing, don't you think? who brings good news. What's that? Preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, good news. The gospel means good news. Or publishing salvation is just another way to say it. Sharing. Beautiful feet. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Now let's go to the Sermon on the Mount for a few verses here. Because he lays down these Beatitudes, and he kinds of, in some of them, he expounds them a little bit during the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. But I tell you what, we study this a lot longer than it took him to deliver it, okay? You can read through the Sermon on the Mount in 15 or 20 minutes. It's not even a full-length sermon in the sense of, like, you know how we have a sermon that lasts close to an hour. But we're still talking about it these thousands of years later. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. So if you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So if you're at war, enmity, strife, contention, here it just says your brother has something against you. Okay? You've had a dust up. I don't care how you quantify the level of stress that happened during the when you guys aren't seeing eye to eye, but it even affects our worship. I know this has never happened to anybody here. Never, ever. Ever get an argument on the way to church? No, not here. Of course not. But I understand people in different churches that has happened to before. What does that affect our worship at all? Oh, no, of course not. My wife's really upset with me, won't talk with me, give me the cold shoulder, and I'm just going to go up to you and, oh, hi, brother, how's it going? Praise God. And no, right? I mean, we have to fix those things first. And we really do. I remember times, not me and Sue so much, but I mean, where there was an issue and I had a, boy, I can't just stand up here and teach. I gotta go be reconciled to my brother first. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. Brother or sister, read there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I say unto you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Who can do that? A meek person. A meek person. But when you start exerting your rights, and let me tell you a thing or two. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Verses 3 through 6. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Is that an incredible verse? Peace to this house. Oh, nobody worthy. And it comes back on you. It doesn't even rest on anybody. But if there's a worthy recipient, it will stay with them. Let's quantify that. Let's get our arms out. Let's try to make that say something else. No, I think it says exactly that. Okay, John chapter 14, still in the Gospels, right? John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Do I give to you? Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So there's a world peace and a peace that Christ gives. Now, the best they can hope for is a cessation of hostility. That's good. They give peace prizes for that, Nobel Peace Prize. They give you $1 million. I think that's good. But then you die and go to hell. with your Nobel Peace Prize. They don't care. Pearly Gates, you present your Nobel Peace Prize and say, ooh, come on in, you're awesome. You know what I mean? My peace I give to you, it's not like the world's peace. You don't have enmity against God anymore. You know, I was at war with God one time. Is that crazy? He wasn't even at war with me. I was too insignificant of him to war with. But not too insignificant to him for him to die for. I was at war. Why? Because I was insane. I was in a fallen world. I was in a fallen state. And I wasn't even very, very aware of it. It's not like every day I woke up and cursed God and said, I'm going to oppose you today. I mean, that's hardcore. I never did that. But that doesn't mean we were on Team Jesus either. When he gives us his peace, well, what do I even have to talk about? You know. Now, I remember watching Crocodile Dundee, and he was talking about God, and he believed in God. The character, not Paul Hogan, or maybe he does. Maybe he's a devout man. I don't know that. But in the movie, yeah, me and God, we be mates, he said. You were fornicating with that actress, I can't remember her name, that with the Polish name there, Donna Kozlowski or something like that. Anyway, in the movie, the character, not in real life. I'm not suggesting Paul Hogan or some actors did anything untoward. I'm not saying that. In the movie, the character says, yeah, me and God, we'd be mates. And I thought, like, that might not be his take on it. You know what I mean? Because we can say, yeah, me and God, we're tight. Me, I know the man upstairs, and he's got my back. You know what it is to be at peace with him. Real peace, not just something you've conjured up. And if you don't know it, I don't know if I could explain it. I think that's part of the problem, isn't it? If somebody could get inside of our mind and know what we know just for a second, just for a split second, they'd get saved every time. 100 times out of 100. I think. I really do. Because then they'd know what we know. But we can't explain it to them. Not really, we can't. If you're very articulate, maybe you can say things that will, you know, as we're being salt and being light, maybe we're pulling them in. Maybe we can be winsome enough to, but the proof of the pudding is in the tasting thereof. And then, like, when somebody's saved, they're like, oh, now I know, now I see. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's not like the world gives the peace that I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We can say, oh yeah, oh yeah. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. I don't know where I am as far as if I'm behind or ahead. We should just keep plowing along. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, I was thinking this could be applied to people in the church, but I think mostly it would be applied to people outside the church, if possible. So you post something on Facebook. You get a Bible verse or something, Christian, you whatever. And then the vitriol comes. So don't post any of that anymore. You post what you want to post, especially if it's good content, right? It's freedom of speech. You're not going to get around the haters. If possible, what is he saying? Because it's not always possible. And I'm looking at you, most lovable people. I'm serious. I am. Who would not like you? Some people. Because they don't like God. And you stand for him. Don't take it too personal. I don't. I mean, I know some people, no way they're going to think I'm okay because I'm a standard bearer for God. You know, I'm a Bible teacher. Once I say pastor, you should see some of the reactions. Most people keep it enough together. So, oh, that's interesting work, and then quickly change the subject onto something else. That's fine. That's fine. People are bold. They'll tell you, oh, so you're a professional moron. Well, nobody has said that or anything like that in a long time, but you can see some of the reactions that, well, anyway, enough on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is big in my thinking, this whole 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. All this is from God. What all this? Well, we'll get to that later when we look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17. But for now, all this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. Are we at war? Yeah, once we were, but now we're reconciled to God through Christ. And he has given us, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, we were at war with God, but now we're not. What happened? Jesus died for us. And so Christ, God was through Christ, he's reconciling the world to himself. What does that mean? He's not counting their trespasses against them. And he's trusted to us the message of reconciliation, because we know what it means, because he doesn't count our sins against us. Therefore, because of all that, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Who better? Who better? Who could do this job better than you can do it? I know what it means to be right with God. No, listen. I know what it means to be right with God. I was not, and I so am. He's brought me close. He's reconciled me to himself. Who's better ambassador? If you're an ambassador for a president, you can say what America stands for and this. You probably do a pretty fair job. But when somebody starts talking about some trade imbalance or embargo or tariff or you stand there. I'm going to make a phone call. I'll be right back. Right? Because you don't know him. You're not a spokesman for him in the sense that I know exactly how he stands on every single particular. Well, you don't. But you're speaking for him. So you kind of, but we know about the Lord. Oh, not every last thing about him, but as much as you need to know to get saved, I can tell you. You can tell the person. You're an ambassador. And again, who better? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be no sin. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Boy, did I botch that up. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is why he is just and the justifier of the ungodly. It's not that sin wasn't paid for. It just wasn't paid for by you or by me. But it was paid for. So God can be totally righteous in letting you go free. Not everyone went free. The debt was settled. And we implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. You think you got that message down? Oh, you do. I know you do. I know you do. Like I say, ambassadors, and who better? The Ministry of Reconciliation. Should you win a Nobel Peace Prize? Only every day. Only every day. That's what I'm thinking. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Nobody pulls you over. Hey, you're loving too much. Get out of there. You're going to be doing joy. Way too much patience. You're under arrest. No such law against any of these things. And the Spirit of God. Also it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That's in Romans chapter 5. I believe it's verse seven or eight. I can't remember. It might be early in that. But anyway, here's the thing. Who made you such a great lover of mankind? God did. You used to not, if you're like me, you used to not care. I mean, care about your spouse and your family, your friends, but man on the street or some college student or some old guy getting ready to die, I don't care. I mean, I got other things to worry about. Now I care deeply, passionately. How'd that happen? Love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14 through 19 in Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, who hath made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, as he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He talks about those ones who were far off and the ones who were near. Think about who those two people groups might be. He's made us both one. Who's the us of verse 1? He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. Who's the two? Who's us? Who's the two? And who's the those who are near and those who are far off? It's all the same answer. No? Jews and Gentiles. He's writing to a Gentile church. Okay, we're of the household of God. We're Jewish. Abraham's our father. Oh, you want him to be your dad too? Well, you can by faith in Christ. And this is what, this is very important that we know this, because this is reconciliation. This is the ambassadorship that we have. He himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us, Jew and Gentile, both one. And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Why do you think you don't keep the Sabbath or Jewish dietary laws? And forget even circumcision. We don't even want to go there. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God, who, Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We're not at war anymore, Jew and Gentile. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles. You are fellow citizens with the Jews and members of the household of God. Isn't that incredible when you look at it that way? Now, in the Old Testament, we see two people groups, Jews and everybody else. Also, you can refer to everyone else as Gentiles. Now, in the New Testament, we see three groups, Jew, Gentile, and church. What's the church made up of? The church, the body of Jesus Christ. Jew, we don't care. Come on in. Water's fine. Gentile, who cares? Come on in. You want to wear a yarmulke? Psh, fine, whatever. You don't? Great. Great. And this is what Christ has done. There's no dividing wall anymore. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the aspect of peace inside the church. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. See, I'm kind of working our way through here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer equals peace. By the way, I heard Ken say this, and I don't know where. I think it might have been because I'm following him on Facebook. And he said, maybe it was on the radio, but he was saying, like, you anxiously listing all the things that you're upset about to God is not prayer, okay? God is doing this, I can't believe it. That's you just being all anxious and using God as your sounding board. Real, true prayer, we cast all our care on Him because He cares about us. What do we have in return? Peace. God's on the throne. He's got this. I'm not going to get all nerved up. I'm not going to do it. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is such the peace is so palpable, you can use it to umpire balls and strikes, foul and fair. Hey, should we do this? Well, I'm feeling a real peace about it. What about you? Well, I don't know. I'm not settled. Well, let's pray more. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe you're wrong. And this is what it's saying. Let the peace of Christ rule. And the word is umpire, actually. That's why I said call the balls and strikes. Call fair and foul. We can expect that the peace of Christ will be in our lives, in our hearts. Okay, James 3, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, wisdom is peaceable, and the harvest is you sow in peace, and the harvest is peace. That's what James is saying. Okay, what's the outcome of all this? Okay, back to Psalm chapter 85. Psalm 85, 4. We got about 7 more verses to go. We'll go through rather quickly. I think because we get our arms around it pretty good. The outcome is what I'm talking about. Psalm 85, verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Proverbs 16, 7. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a verse. Is that an ironclad statement? Oh, no, well, we're still going to have our detractors, but think about it. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Again, we can just give him our list of, henny penny, sky is falling kind of list that we cast on him. But you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians 4:9 says this, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," Paul's writing to the Philippians, "practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We have to put these things into practice. It's not a guarantee. Have you ever seen a fearful Christian? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Where does that come from? Not from God. It doesn't give us a spirit of fear. But we have to, at some point, rely on him. And what happens? Peace comes. Fear goes away. Philippians. Oh, I just read that. Finally, what does it mean to be a child or a son of God? Here's the definition. It means to be a direct creation of God. The B'nai Elohim in Genesis chapter 6, angels. Always. A direct creation. Was Adam a son of God? Yes. Was Cain and Abel a son of God? Sons of God? No. They were sons of Adam. Are you a son of God? Well, that depends. Adam, what does it depend on? Are you direct creation of God? Because, I'll tell you why. I was a son of my mom and my dad. You say, aren't you still? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, before he sets us up in our ambassadorship, you know, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Before that, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we say it all the time. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Am I a direct creation of God? Yes, in Christ. My first birth, mom and dad, Adam and Marge Kasperzak. My second birth, creation of God, a son of God by biblical definition. So, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And you got to believe by extension, daughters of God as well. If anyone's in Christ, a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, the new has come. Okay, finally, let me say this. Be a peacemaker. One, reflect God's heart of peace. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's the heart of God. I want the whole world to be reconciled to me. Is that the heart of God, by the way? Oh, yeah. Is he willing that any should perish? No. Well, how come people perish? As a matter of fact, the majority of them, because God doesn't always have his way. He set certain rules in place. Your will comes into play. I know our Calvinist friends hate that. Whosoever will, I think means, you might want to sit down. Whosoever will. I don't think Jesus is dealing from a stack deck. And we want to reflect that heart of God. We want to proactively reflect that heart of God reconciling the world to himself. That's his heart. And he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. Proactively seek peace. Romans 12:18. And I know I read these verses. Romans 12:18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So we're going to try to get along, try to be. So you say, well, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, I can't be a peacemaker. If I'm going to keep everyone settled and calm and not reaching for the ammunition, I can't be sharing the gospel. No, you share the gospel. That's ultimately the way we make peace. That's our ministry that God has equipped us and given us. That's our ambassadorship. We don't go out of our way to cause contention. The gospel brings its own contention. Three, speak kindly, because words are nuclear. Proverbs 15:1, remember, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You'll have people upset when you share the gospel. You will. I remember, I almost had it. Wesley sent you know, people come to him, I think God's given me a call to preach. Go preach. Set yourself on a street corner, just preach. They come back to him and say, well, did anyone get saved? Oh, yeah. Well, you got a call to preach then. He'd say, if they said, well, no, nobody gets saved. He goes, well, did anyone get mad? Oh, yeah. Well, you got a call to preach then. It's the, and I don't know how accurate that is, but I don't think it's too far from wrong. You'll get them saved or you'll get them mad, one or the other. And I would know. Five, in conflict, practice humility. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. I think that was 4. 5, forgive. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiveness goes a long way towards promoting peace. 6, promote reconciliation. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:18 teaches, God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And finally, 7, cultivate inner peace. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we are at peace with God, we are better equipped to speak peace into chaos, or if you will, speak light into darkness. You ever says, I don't know, I just so confused, I don't know. I know. Is that arrogant? No, I know God. I'm not all chicken with my head cut off. I'm not Henny Penny. I'm not, oh, it's the worst, and it's only going to get worse. It's horrible. Breathe. God's on the throne. Now what's happening? And we can direct people. We can actually be a resource and a light and a benefit, right? He's given us that. He wants us to carry that message forward. Peace, one with God. Right? And I was going to leave it at that. But I thought, like, you know, loving God just in and of itself isn't what he wants. I mean, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if that was all there was to it, Jesus wouldn't have said, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, neighbor, inside the church, outside the church, promoting peace with God, ultimately leading people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because that's how they have peace with God. And then talking to men off the ledge, because we have Christians who are victims of Satan and still very fearful, because that's how Satan plays, and they haven't really come to the place where they've learned how to deal with Satan, and we've got to help them. And then we have the argumentative bunch, and we don't want to engage before we put the gloves on, step into the ring. Is this something that's worth battling about? Because sometimes the answer to that question is yes. Sometimes that is a hill to die on, whatever the battle is taking place over. So we've got to be a little bit discerning there. And then finally, we're at peace with everybody else, insofar as it lies in us. Is that tough? I got to write all this stuff. That's a lot, Adam. Now, I mean, yeah, but God, right? I'm not asking us, any of us, to do any of this in the power of our own flesh, because you can't any more than I could.